Deuteronomy 22. Find Deuteronomy 22. I'll explain where we're going tonight and for the next three or four Wednesday nights. But I got to share this story with you. It came through the office yesterday, and it's just one of those stories that you just go, man, oh, man, oh, man. Really, really good. George Zaris has a ministry called Christian Radio International, and they do a lot of work in the European and Middle Eastern areas of the world over there. And so you've probably heard of Bearing Precious Seed out in Milford, Ohio, been a printing ministry out there for years and years and years. And Brother Bragg, you know more about that. I mean, we're talking decades now, right? They've been printing scriptures and everything. Al Braley is the director of that ministry. Brother Braley's been here. He's helped Ben with a Malagasy Bible, and just a good man. Well, in November of 2021, he was offered 32 rolls of 20-pound Bible printing paper for 40 cents per pound. That's about $14,000. You may not know this, but printing paper right now is extremely difficult to get. Prices have gone just astronomical on printing paper. And so places that print Bibles and other materials are having a difficult time even getting paper. And so he was offered this paper, 40 cents a pound, $14,000. He knew that the normal price would be $40,000. The guy offering him told him, he said, there is a catch. The color is canary yellow. And Brother Braley thought, canary yellow, what am I going to do with canary yellow Bible printing paper? But then he thought, you know, people who've never had a Bible, they don't know it's supposed to be white paper. So he said, I'll buy it. So they bought it, $14,000, 32 rolls, 20-pound Bible printing paper, put it in the warehouse, and 3 months passed. It sat there unused until February of this year, 2022, when Russia invaded Ukraine, and the desperate Ukrainian people began to flee into Poland and Romania and other European countries, and American missionaries began to ask for Bibles in the Ukrainian language. And so Bearing Precious Seed went to work. Here's that canary yellow paper. So they got that canary yellow paper, started printing New Testaments and so forth on that paper. And they wrapped them in a royal blue color and sent it over. And the colors of the Ukrainian flag are royal blue and canary yellow. Now, that's just God, amen. I read that, just, wow, man, I tell you. And they went on to tell here about some things. At the military, so let's see, the Cornerstone Baptist Church distributed Bibles in one border town where a population of 25,000 was housing 75,000 refugees. So 25,000, what is that? That triple the crowd there, okay? And so in university dorms, an abandoned school, hotels, and a hotel provided free meals for the refugees. And the manager offered his office as a base for future Bible distribution. And everyone everywhere gladly accepted a Bible. One distraught woman who received the Bible wept, "Thank you for bringing light into this horrible darkness. Please bring more light." And, of course, we just sent $1,000 to Couriers for Christ to print New Testaments in Ukrainian, and they're on their way over there. That will be too. So there's nothing. Yeah, this and what this ministry right here is, folks, and this was birthed in Scott's heart, this Bible giveaway. It's catching on all over this country, and people are using it, and the Word of God is being distributed. You think, well, everybody's got a Bible in America. Think again. Think again. It wasn't only people in broken down cars. Talk to Brother Andrew. A young man, adult man, in a big old fancy pickup truck. And that happened to me when I was on that Bible handout. So there's nothing like getting the Word of God out. Amen. And our lesson tonight is on the Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Before I read the verse I want to draw your attention to, let me just give you a little bit of the history here. This is Down Memory Lane. This is a series of lessons that I've entitled Characteristics of a Fundamentalist. I did these in April of 2004, okay? And, of course, these aren't the exact word-for-word same lessons, but similar in nature. And that was on on Sunday morning. Some of you were over in junior church and other classes, and other people, of course, have come since 04. Let's get the setting of the chapter. Moses is preparing the children of Israel for the promised land. The land itself had been defiled by the wicked behavior of the idolatrous heathen who had lived there for years. In fact, that's why God was moving his people in. He was moving those people out. And as God's people moved in, some things had to be done differently once the Israelites were living on and in the land. And one of those things is found in verse number 9. Look what he said. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed, which thou hast sown, and the fruit of the vineyard be defiled. Now, there were vineyards already established in the land of Canaan. You remember the grapes of Eshcol when the spies went over and they brought back the cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. And so they already had vineyards planted there, and the Israelites would go in and they would plant more vineyards once they were settled. Number one on your sheet, so verse 9, God forbid them to sow different kinds of seeds in their vineyards. God forbid them to sow different kinds of seeds in their vineyards. Now, the grapevines were probably planted in rows, similar to what we see with grape vineyards today, all right? So you see that when you pass a grape vineyard. You go to upstate New York and other places, you see those grape vineyards, and they're planted in rows, right? There was room between the rows of grapes. There's enough room there for some seed to be sown. But the children of Israel, God said, they were not allowed to sow seeds in that space. Well, agriculturally, the cross-pollination would cause the grapes, you know, and whatever seed was planted there, whether it was barley or some other type of fruit, it would cause the cross-pollination evidently would cause the fruit to be defiled. And so this was a matter of a couple of things. It was a matter of purity. It was a matter of not allowing for any mixing. God said, don't sow the vineyard with divers or different kinds of seed. You got your grapes planted there. That's enough. Now, this is plain and simple instruction for the purpose of a profitable agricultural vocation once they were situated in the promised land. But there's more to it than that, folks. You got to understand that, you know, the directives for the children of Israel were specific in nature to cause them to maintain separation between themselves and the people who lived in the land. Because the people who lived in the land were heathen, idolatrous, people whose moral behavior had defiled the land itself, the earth they lived on was defiled because of their behavior. And evidently those people were, it was normal for them to plant their vineyards and sow a different kind of seed, a different kind of grass or some type of barley or wheat or something there in the grape vineyards. And God said, you're not going to do that. And I'm speculating, you know, maybe the Canaanites walk by and they see the grape vineyards planted by the Israelites and say, look at that. They don't sow any seed between the rows of their grapes. And well, it's because their God told them not to do that. But see, folks, here's the bottom line. When any person gets saved, I'm not sure we fully grasp. We are separated unto God. This matter of separation, well, I don't know if I want to be a separatist or not. If you're saved, you're separated unto God. Positionally, you're separated. Now, you may not practically show it. Shame. You may not practically show it, but positionally, you're separated unto God from the world in Christ Jesus. And so here was a visible show of the separation of the children of Israel from the Canaanites. Okay? But there is also an application that we can make from this. In fact, if you have probably a Scofield Bible, and you know the notes of the Scofield Bible and the headings are not inspired, they're not the Word of God. But above verse number 9 in my Bible, I have what's called the law of separation. How many of you have that written above there? That okay, that's a note. All right, That's not inspired of God. That's not the scripture. Somebody put that in there, but that's what these verses 9 through 12 deal with, okay? So there are applications that we can make from these verses. Interpretation. The interpretation is what it is. Don't sow any kind of seed in your vineyard. Leave it pure. I want it just pure. Don't mix anything with it, all right? That's the interpretation of it. But we can take an application or two from these verses, and I'm going to do that, and these will help us understand, better understand, our position as fundamentalists. And some of this stuff is going to be very basic. It'll just be a reestablishing of something that we should all have nailed down. Now, number two on your paper, a fundamentalist is one who holds to the fundamentals of the faith. That's what a fundamentalist is. Webster's 1828 gives this definition for fundamental when it's used as a noun. It can be used as other parts of speech, but when it's used as a noun, this is what Webster says, and I'm quoting, a leading or primary principle, rule, law, or article, which serves as the groundwork of a system, essential part as the fundamentals of the Christian faith. That's what I love about that dictionary. He uses biblical terms to define words, okay? As the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Now, if anybody was to ask me, hey, Pastor, are you a fundamentalist? I would say yes, and I would not do that with an arrogance, but I would not do it with apology either. I don't mind the word fundamentalist. Some people do. Some people want to get away. Oh, I don't like that word. It just carries negative connotations. Well, I don't know. You know, I'm a fundamentalist, folks, because I believe there are primary principles which serve as the groundwork of our faith. Those principles are essential to our faith. Essential. Okay, now look, everybody here has a vehicle. Most everybody in this room owns a vehicle, or your parents own a vehicle. There are parts of a vehicle that are essential to the groundwork of that vehicle. Right? Okay, so entertainment system, not. You could get in your car and go somewhere without an entertainment system, as difficult as it may be in this day and age. Okay. Engine. Essential. Power windows, power door locks, power seats. Nice. Not essential. Okay, there's a little bar underneath your seat, you know, and you could, if you have to exert the energy to pull that bar up and slide back or forth, you know. But the tires, essential. I would say essential. But, well, you can do it on rims. Go ahead. All right. You and the Amish. Okay. I would say tires are pretty essential. Or at least the drivetrain, essential. Okay, so you get the picture, right? There are parts of the vehicle that are essential to its operation if you want to go anywhere in it, and there are parts that are not. Fundamentalism does not move down the road without some principles, some doctrines that are essential to it. Essential to it. And one such doctrine or principle is illustrated in this verse. In verse number 9, he's talking about seeds. Now, in the Bible, seed is used for a number of different things. You probably can think of some of those off the top of your head. Seed can refer to seed that's planted in the ground. Barley, wheat, whatever, okay, corn. It can also be used for children, the seed that is the result of the union between a man and his wife. The Bible talks about that in Malachi chapter 2. What's the purpose of a godly marriage? Is to rear godly seed, a godly seed. So it can be talking about children. Seed can also be used, or is also used, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So it can be talked about Jesus Christ. Seed is also, number 3, in the Bible, seed is used for the Word of God. You probably know that, right? Here's the example. Luke chapter 8, verse 5, Jesus is telling the story of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed. Verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. So in the parable, he's talking about the seed being the Word of God. There are other places in the Bible, New Testament especially, that refer to the seed as the Word of God. Now, Moses tells the children of Israel not to sow with divers seed. Don't mix. Don't mess around with different seed in the vineyard. Do not mingle the seeds in your vineyards. So with one seed, that being a grape vineyard. Okay, and that's it. Number four, here's what we want to talk about tonight. A fundamentalist believes in one Bible. A fundamentalist believes in one Bible. All right? Now, have you ever looked at a display of Bibles at the Christian bookstore? The shelves are what? Full of them, right? Many different kinds of versions up there. And if you were to ask one of the workers or people that work at the store, well, which one of these is the Bible? It probably would answer with something like, well, they all are. Just pick one that's easy for you to understand. And a lot of people like this version. And so when it comes to God's book, people are just left with the option to pick whichever one they prefer. And what if it doesn't say the same thing that the other Bibles say? Folks, that's no way to approach God's book. No way to approach it. Now, number five on your paper here. Let me just give you a few terms, okay? And just an explanation. Modernists and liberals, they believe the Bible contains some of the words of God. That's what they believe, contains some of the words. And, you know, unfortunately for all of us poor, pitiful people, only scholars from higher schools of learning can rightly interpret which ones are the words of God and which ones are not. This all started back in the late 1800s in Germany by men that were called the higher critics, and they began to dissect and question and doubt the veracity of the English 1611 version. And next thing you know, in 1881, here comes the New Testament Revised Version in 1885. Here comes the Old Testament Revised Version. And then it made its way across the Atlantic Ocean over to America in 1901, and that became the New America, the American Revised American Version, and that was, and for 300 years we basically had one English Bible, and from that point on, and what's happened to Christianity since then? What has happened to man? What's happened to society as a whole since 1900 here in America? It's sad. The Bible does not contain, if you got the right Bible, it does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Big difference. Now, next, number six, new evangelicals. They believe that God's true Word can only be found in the original manuscripts. So all translations are in play, including the King James, when trying to learn the Word of God, because the only place you can find the true Word of God is on the original manuscripts. We'll say more about that in just a minute. Then you come to number seven, fundamentalists. What is a fundamentalist? Well, you know, fundamentalists know God wrote a book that is the Word of God, a book that a person can hold in their hand and say, this is God's Word. A fundamentalist, number seven, believes that God's Word in the English language is the 1611 King James Bible. That's what a fundamentalist believes. Now, it might be loosening up in this day and age. There might be people out there that call themselves fundamentalists who don't hold to that position. But most fundamentalists would hold to the position that the 1611 King James Bible is God's Word in the English language. A fundamentalist does not sow with divers seed. I don't study out of a perverted translation. I don't read a perverted translation for comparison purposes. I don't preach from a perverted translation. We don't use a perverted translation at Faith Baptist. Our messages, our Sunday school lessons, our King's Kids memory verses, our gospel tracts, our Academy Bible lessons are not taken from perverted translations. We're not sowing with mixed seed. Not doing that. We are sowing, we're planting, we're preaching, we're teaching, we're witnessing from one seed. We believe the pure seed, the Word of God. All right. Now, number eight, the translations, the more recent translations. Okay, I'm talking about Revised Version and forward. Revised Version, starting over in Germany, Europe, and coming over this. And and this is not a study on and I probably should do that. Probably should go back and revisit why we believe the King James. Because you got the Westcott and Hort guys that are putting out this Greek New Testament in 1881. They were you talk about heathen then. That's who authored that text. I'm losing the word for it right now. Skipping without the Alexandrian text in the New Testament. It's just they're terrible men. The translations remove or add words, sometimes entire passages of Scripture. And there, you know, what they say, well, it just makes it easier to read and understand. Let me tell you what makes it easier to understand is to be born again of the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God explain that book to you. Two ladies visited here on Sunday. Sat right back there under the balcony. One lady was saved, gave a great testimony. She was a member at Social Brethren when Brother Tommy Guest was the pastor years ago when I came here. Social Brethren became River Valley. Before it was River Valley, it was Social Brethren over here in Bradley. The building is still there. Tommy Guest was a soul-winning man. They had an outreach over there. He's a good Bible preacher, died of cancer. And then pastor came in, they moved, it became River Valley. But she was at the church with when it was a Social Brethren, gave a great testimony of being saved. The lady that she brought is a Catholic. And she listened, and she told my wife and Charlie yesterday, on Ladies Soul Winning, that, man alive, that message Sunday morning. And she didn't get saved. But she heard about the great white throne judgment. And this is what she said. This is what she told these ladies yesterday. I can't understand the Bible. Now, my friend, the Social Brethren, she can understand the Bible. And she explained some of the Bible to me. But I can't understand it. Well, the key is one of those ladies is born again, has the Spirit of God living in their body. The other is that the natural person, natural man, the natural unsaved person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, look, you want to understand the Bible? Just ask the Holy Spirit as you read it to open your eyes and illumination and let you see what the truth that's in there. And you know what? If you don't get it the first time through, you can read it a second time. If you don't get it the second time through, read it a third time and a fourth time. And I've been reading it for 40-something years now, and I'm still going, you got to be kidding me. Whoa, how did I miss that? Okay. So, that's easy to understand. I'll tell you what, it's also done with the evil intent to change doctrine, which misleads people and causes them to arrive at the wrong belief system. Matthew 4:4. Don't turn to it. We're running out of time. This Wednesday night stuff flies. It is written, man, this is Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Number 9, man's spiritual life is dependent on the word of God. Not just part of it, but every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. Now, if my spiritual well-being, my spiritual life's well-being depends on every word of God, give it to me. Where can I find it? Well, just take a pick. Yeah, but this pick doesn't say what this pick says. It all contains some of the words. I don't need some of them. I need an every word book. Okay? Consider these verses. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, what is repeated in those verses and many more like them is that the word of God endures forever. So number 10 on your sheet, if the word of God can only be found in the original manuscripts, then it has not endured forever. Because there are no original manuscripts. Nobody can purchase an original manuscript. In fact, if I don't run out of time tonight, I'm going to show you where an original manuscript was burned in the fire shortly after it was given and recorded on paper. It was burned in the fire. We'll show you if we have time. It don't look like it. The guy that teaching up here better stay on track, amen, but that's hard to do sometimes. If the Word of God is only in the original manuscripts, then our spiritual well-being is in jeopardy, because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if they're only in the original manuscripts, now, if none of the translations are the pure Word of God, then we're basing our eternal destiny on a book that we believe is mostly the Word of God. Not just those decisions that concern this life, but eternity. Eternity. I'm going to base eternal decisions on a book that I believe is mostly the Word of God. That doesn't sound very sturdy to me. Doesn't sound at all. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look here at chapter 3. And maybe I can move through this a little quicker. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a familiar verse. We got some time here, so let's just head into it here. Chapter 3, verse number 16. Well, look at verse 15. And that from a child, now he's writing to Timothy, and in my Bible this says maybe A.D. 65, 66. Okay? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Stop. What holy scriptures would Timothy have? A lot of the New Testament books weren't even written yet on earth. So all he's got is the Old Testament, pretty much, okay? Even the Gospels had not been written on paper yet. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, you mean the Old Testament scriptures teach that the only way a person is saved is through faith in Jesus Christ? I thought there was a different salvation for, you thought what? Timothy, you know those Old Testament manuscripts, the Old Testament parchments? They're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Kind of sounds like the same salvation you and I got. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, we'll stop right there. It's profitable for those things listed there. Now, number 11. There are some words that help define inspiration. They are breath and breathed. Breath and breathed. Okay? Breath and breathed. So, number 12, question, who did the breathing? Who did the breathing? The breath, the breathing was of God. That's pretty plain in that verse, isn't it? All scripture is given by breathing breath of God. Okay. Number 13, question, what received the breath or the breathing? All scripture. Scripture received the breath of God, came from the breath of God. When it was given, it was inspired, meaning it had the breath of God in it. Scripture means a thing written, the words, the Holy Spirit moved the tongues. I was going to have you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and go through that again, but we really are running too close on time to do that. But the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There are two ways for a person to speak. A person can speak like I'm speaking to you right now with my tongue, with an audible voice. I can also speak, and so can you, with a pen. And that's how we got the scripture. The Holy Spirit of God moved, borne along, moved. The tongues of holy men and the pens of holy men to give us the scripture, the things that were written. And guess what? The words that were written were breathed out of the very mouth of God. Breathed from God. Breath. Now, Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's different than the dog. That's different than the horse. That's different than any other reptile or bird or fish. Man, God breathed into Adam. Why did Adam become a living soul when God breathed into him? Because God's breath is breath of what? Life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And I mean, God, number 14, God breathed into Adam and Adam became a soul with eternal life, eternal in the sense that the soul does not die. The soul doesn't die. Number 15, the words that were given with that same breath still have life. That's your question. Here it is, June 1st, 2022. Is Adam's soul still living? How many years has that been? 6,000 years? Give or take 100 or two? Adam's soul still living. Why is it still living? Because God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, a soul with life, eternal life. That's the only kind of breath God has, is eternal breath. And so he breathed into this scripture, the scripture that came as the Holy Spirit moved the tongue and the pens of holy men of God, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost with words that God had breathed life into. Now, people, if only the words written on the original manuscripts were inspired, then none of the words in this book have any more life than the words in your hymnal. The words in our hymnal, they're good words, but they don't have life. But God's word has life. But if we don't have it because we don't have the original manuscript, then what have we got? We have words that don't have any life. I believe that we have a book with words that have life. That's what I believe. Because God breathed them. Read on. Jeremiah 36. Let's go there quickly. Jeremiah 36. Here's your example, okay? Go back. Let me tell you what to do sometime. When you have an hour, and it won't take an hour, but if you have an hour, you can give. Go back to one. I can't tell you the year. Dr. Rick Sowell preached here at a Revival Fires conference on a Tuesday morning in April, and he brought a message on inspiration from Jeremiah 36. It's tremendous. Tremendous. I don't have all the time to go into it tonight like he did. Yeah, we'll just do it real quick, and then I got to quit. Verse 1, it came to pass the fourth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this, what's that word? Came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. So forth, so on. And so look at verse number 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Uriah. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the of the. So whose words are they? They're not Jeremiah's. Which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So God's telling Jeremiah the words to say. Jeremiah is saying the words that come out of his mouth. And Baruch is writing them on a roll of a book. Right? Pretty simple. Verse number 6. This Jeremiah says, he's talking to Baruch. Go and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the. So from his mouth came the words of the. Okay. So he said, let's shorten this. Baruch, go down and read them, this group of people down here. So Baruch goes down with the words that Jeremiah had spoken that he got from the Lord. Baruch had written them on a paper, and he goes down and he reads them to this group of guys who are a bunch of liberals and modernists, and it fries them. Makes them mad. They say, well, the king won't appreciate this. And so they take it to the king. Look at verse number 17. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? You say you wrote these words as Jeremiah spoke them. How did you do that? That is a dumb question. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. parentheses, ignoramus. You can almost see the sarcasm in that answer, can't you? He spoke these words, and I took my pen, and I wrote them down in the book. Got that, higher critic? Verse 27. Oh, we skipped the part. Where's it at? Oh goodness! Look at verse 22. There's a fire on the hearth. It came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire until all, how much of the roll, was consumed. Oh no! The original manuscript is gone. It's in ashes. So whatever God told Jeremiah is done. We could come up with maybe a version. And maybe it will contain some of what the Lord. But we're not talking about man here. We're talking about God. Verse 27. Then the word of the Lord, 27, came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. No problem. God still got the words. He still knows them. Easy for me. Down to verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah. How many of the words? Of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. How many of those words were missing? And there were... Oh, you mean he gave more? Besides unto them many like words. And that's the words, some of those words we got in the book of Jeremiah right here. Now, look, folks. Here's what's going to happen when you... We got more, but we're done. Here's what's going to happen when you respond, yes, I'm a fundamentalist. Yes, I believe that the 1611 King James is the Bible in English for today. God's Word. It doesn't contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Okay. You're going to be called a simpleton. You're going to be called a fanatic. A cultist. But what have they got to all? What do they say? Well, and some of the things I've already said tonight. Well, you know, yeah, the Word of God was in the original manuscripts. Well, good luck, buddy. I'm not basing eternal decisions. I don't even want to base decisions that are temporary for this life on a book that is mostly the Word of God. If Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Somewhere, there's got to be something that I can put my hand on and say, I've got the Word of God. So, that's our position. And we don't sow with divers seed. We don't do it. We don't do it. And maybe young adults question this. Do your research. Do your study. But that is, I don't know how you can rest at night if you don't have something you can put your hand on and say, this is God's book, God's Word. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, thank you for your Word. I pray that, God, you'll just help us in this day of compromise and slipping and sliding away. I pray that you'll help us to stand strong with the right spirit, good attitude. And, Lord, squared away on our position that we have a book that is your Word. And we can base eternal decisions and even decisions that are temporary for this life only on the truth found in your Word. Because it's yours. And you move through your Spirit on the tongues and pen of men over a period of time to give us the completed canon of Scripture. Scriptures breathed in with life. I'm glad we have a living book. Lord, more than just taking a position on it, we need to take a position in it and read it and live by it and build our homes and families and lives upon it. I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.